I wonder, children, if you have had to vacuum clean for your mum. Mum says, can you go and vacuum clean the lounge? And you, being a diligent child, get the vacuum cleaner out and you go and vacuum clean the lounge. I wonder if you husbands have done the same thing for your wives. Could you please vacuum clean the lounge? And you go and diligently vacuum clean the lounge. And then you ask yourself, well, maybe I could ask you, what do you expect for your efforts of vacuum cleaning the lounge? Well, you're part of a family. This is part of what you do. It's just part of being in my family. I love my mum. I love my wife. I love this family. And I love a nice clean floor in the lounge or wherever it might be. And so I chip in and help out. But now if your neighbor were to ask you and ring you up and say, hey, can you come and vacuum clean my lounge? What would you expect? Now, I'm sure you love your neighbor. We're called to love our neighbor. But no doubt the neighbor is asking you to do that, and he probably, or she, would be expecting to pay you. And you might even go there and expect to be paid. Both those jobs are exactly the same job. And yet, the reward, if I may say it, is quite different. When we think about the Christian life, we're called to do right, to live in the right way as Christians. But when we do it, when we live right, when we do the right thing, if I can say it like that, what do we expect in return? That's kind of the question that I want to think about and ask this evening. Now, last time we talked about this big word called justification, which is another way of just saying, how do you get right with God? And the only way we get right with God is by God forgiving us our sin, and God forgiving us our sin through Jesus Christ. Because you and I, we're still inclined to sin every day. But despite that, God looks on us as if we had never sinned nor been a sinner. Why? Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus Christ. This is a glorious reality, wonderful truth. But there's something in that doesn't sit right. Don't we have to do something? Isn't there something we need to do? What about what the Bible talks about? Because the Bible talks a lot about doing good things. So how do we do that? How do we put those things together? And that's what we want to talk about tonight. Firstly, I want to look at reward without works, and then secondly, works with reward. So reward without works, and then works with reward. So firstly, I want to look at the parable that Jesus told of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Now the context here, and as you read it, the contrast is huge. As I mentioned, the Pharisee, he was upstanding, he did everything right, he lived according to God's law. The tax collector, he was kind of, he wasn't even close to doing what was right. And yet, the tax collector goes home justified rather than the Pharisee. And we ask ourselves, why? Now, we know, many of us know, that the Pharisees were the bad guys. If you read the Gospels, if you read the Bible, Pharisees are the bad guys, right? So we know that we don't like to be a Pharisee because we don't want to be one of the bad guys. But most of us are actually very much like the Pharisees. We act and live like the Pharisees. If we are to go out and ask people in the world, maybe just your neighbors, your friends, maybe you ask other Christians. And if these people believe in God, most, I think I can say this, most no longer think they're all that bad. Now, most people, if they believe in God, would probably think that God looks fairly kindly on us. I mean, we've tried to do right, just like the Pharisee. I mean, we've tried really hard. Now, we're not perfect, we realize, but it will be very rare to find somebody who believes that he is totally unable to do anything right before God. Most of us think that we can do at least a few things. Or at least God will look kindly on us because we've tried hard. And our problem is, you see, we excuse our failings because we kind of know that God is, God is right and so forth, but we just, you know, I mean, in some ways we can't really help it. I mean, some people you can speak to and we can speak deep theology and we can talk about this thing called original sin. And we're born with it. And we struggle with it in all of our lives, so it's just kind of the way it is. I mean, we sin and it's just the way it is. Now, the Pharisee thought he was right. Now, even if he didn't get it all right, surely he was trying really hard. And he prayed, and as he prayed, he kind of showed that he thought he was doing right. But did you notice what he was doing? He was thanking God for all the things that he had done, the things that he was. And he was comparing himself, not with God and God's standard, although he probably thought he'd done pretty well there, but with himself and the Pharisee, and the tax collector, I should say. So rather than see God's perfection and holiness and realize he hadn't come close to living up to it, he looked at himself and he looked at his fellow tax collector and he think, you know, I'm not doing too badly compared to him, and how easy it is to live our lives like that. Okay, we might not be perfect, but we're doing better than those guys. And there's always somebody that we're doing better than, right? And so the problem you see of the Pharisee, and it's often the problem of us as well, is that we have this thing called pride. We're better than those people. And it's pride that holds us back from God. The Pharisee forgot who he really was before God. God is holier than we think. He is more holy, he's more excellent than we realize. We create a God in our minds that we can get our heads around. A God that kind of conforms a little bit more to our standard. A God that we can, in some way at least, appease. And we forget our sins are against a holy God. We take the good things we've done, just like this Pharisee, and we think, well, God should probably reward us for those things. And we forget that our hearts are wicked and deceitful, as the prophet Jeremiah said, who can know our hearts? We can't. We think we've done okay, but we really haven't. And we come to God and say to him, well, look at what I've done. Look at my works. Look at the wonderful things we've done. You know, the Galatian church in the New Testament, there was a church in Galatia that was written, that Paul the Apostle wrote to. And they had been taught about Jesus. They had been taught that the only way to come to God is through Jesus. You have done nothing in yourself. But Jesus has come and he's rescued you and he's brought you to God. And the Galatian church says, yes, that's what it is. It's what Jesus has done for us. And they praised God and they were thankful to God. But what happened over time, slowly but surely, a little bit of what we are able to do slipped in. And so it became Jesus and yes, we have Jesus, and we have our repentance. Yes, we have Jesus, and I've cleaned up my messy life. Yes, we have Jesus, and. And we are reminded in the Bible that all who rely on observing the law, or in other words, all who rely on doing some good things, are under a curse. Even a little bit of good things that we think might make us right with God in some sort of way are under a curse because we can't do it. There is no room, in other words, in the Christian life for spiritual accomplishments. Now, have we mastered that? Do we realize that? Theologically, maybe some of us have figured it out. But often, in our lives, we pray like the Pharisee, or we think like the Pharisee, comparing ourselves. That's why we have the tax collector, right? The tax collector comes to God. And he, what does he say? I thank you I'm not like the Pharisee. No. He says, Lord, I'm undone. I've got nothing. I've got nothing to bring to you. I'm a sinner. And I need you. I need you because I've got nothing to bring and nothing to give. I'm condemned in your sight because you are holy. Be merciful to me. Have mercy on me. And he goes home justified. He goes home right with God. Not because he's repented. He doesn't go home justified because he decided he was going to clean up his life. He doesn't go home justified because of whatever it might be. He goes home justified, sorry, in himself. He goes home justified because God had mercy on him. Nothing more, nothing less. And so this evening, I'm not here to tell you to clean up your life and then you'll be right with God. Wherever you were last night, I'm not going to say to you, you want to be right with God, you need to stop it. You need to clean up your mess. If you indulged in gossip last week, I'm not going to tell you that you can be right with God if you stop doing it and clean it up and ask for forgiveness and so forth. I'm not going to tell you that you can be right with God if you can repair the relationship that has been broken, whether it's with your spouse or your sister or your sibling or somebody in the church or your neighbor, and then you'll be right with God. No. Firstly and primarily, God is not calling us to clean up our life, but to come to him as you are. In all the mess that you have, in all the mess that we are, come to him, just like the tax collector, and realize who we are and pray for his mercy. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and only those who are in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is everything. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. No merit of my own I claim, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. We have nothing to contribute, nothing at all. And I want to look at that, and I wanted to look at that in the light of James chapter 2. Because secondly, I want to look at works with rewards. The question becomes, if there's nothing that I can do, then why would on earth would I want to do anything good? Why would I want to keep God's commandments? Why would I want to do and live according to God's law? We can live as we want, can't we then? I was reading a book by Kevin DeYoung when he spoke about how he was speaking to one of his Muslim friends. The Muslim friend told him that he said there were some things we had in common. A God who is transcendent, who is above all. And he said, this Muslim friend told him that Allah is merciful. But at the end of the day, we still need our good deeds to balance out the bad ones. And Kevin DeYoung, he said, when I explained the idea of sovereign free grace at the heart of the Bible, he had one main objection. And that main objection was, doesn't this teaching of free grace and salvation, doesn't it make people indifferent and wicked? You're going to let them loose. They can do what they want. Won't people just do their own thing? Won't the tax collector, when he goes home, carry on his life the way it was? Why not? He hasn't been told to clean up his life. He can just do what he wants and he can continue, you know, pocketing the money that he's been pocketing for so long. Well, James says here, the book of James says, if you have faith, if you are right with God, if you've been redeemed by God, you will do what is right. James speaks here about works. Now, he says in verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works. That word works there, he is speaking about just God's commandments or doing what is right or doing what is good. So he says, what good is it if someone says he has faith, he'd be made right with God, but he doesn't do what is right. He doesn't live a right life. In other words, the tax collector, if he were, I'm not saying he did, but if he were to go away from that salvation that he's just received from God, he's been made right with God, and goes and lives a life that is totally contrary to God's commandments, because I just want to carry on doing what I wanted to do beforehand. Is that true faith? Not even close. You can't be justified and you can't be justified and not do right. No one who has been saved asks, what's in this for me? Or what can I get out of this? The one who's been saved, who's been made right with God, asks, how can I give in return? What can I do for all his benefits toward me? A loving, heartfelt response to what God has done for us in Christ. Children, you will know, a good tree bears good fruit, right? If we've got a rotten tree, sometimes you see them on the side of the road. You know, some of these fruit trees, most of them have shed their apples and things nowadays. But they're just trees that grow, and there's no real nobody's pruned them, nobody's looked after them really. And you look at the apples that are on them; they're small, they've got spots all over them, and things like that. Well, it's not a good tree. It hasn't been looked after. It's not a good tree, so it's not producing good fruit. But a good tree, you expect it to produce good fruit. If it's not producing good fruit, then you have to ask yourself something about the tree. There's something wrong with the tree. And so it is in the Christian life. If we are producing a fruit or living a life that doesn't, that is not seeking to live according to God's commandments, we have to ask ourselves, have we really been saved? Do we really have faith? Do we really understand what Jesus has done? In verse 15, if a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking daily food, in other words, we have somebody that's homeless and is hungry and it doesn't have proper clothing, and he comes into your house and you say, go in peace, be warm, be filled, and you don't do anything about it. What good is that? What kind of a love is that? That's just some Christian kind of nice religious platitudes. No, you go and you provide what they need. You love your neighbor by giving yourself to them, and you give of what you have in your own home for them. You see, true faith expresses that faith. It lives it out. It's not a faith that remains kind of abstract. It lives something out. So we have the illustration here of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham had received his son Isaac. Abraham and Sarah had received their son Isaac in their old age, miraculously. They were past childbearing age, and Abraham had Isaac, and Abraham loved his son, loved him dearly. Probably loved him more than anything else he had and owned. Now, if God were to ask Abraham, do you love me, Abraham? Do you love me more than anything else you have? Abraham would have said, well, of course I do. You've given me everything I have. Well, there's a sense where God says to Abraham, okay, well, show me. Live it out. Go and take your son, the son you love, and go give him to me. Offer him to me as a burnt offering on Mount Moriah. And so what does Abraham do? He takes his son, and he goes all the way to Mount Moriah, and he gets everything ready on the altar, and he lifts up his hand with the dagger to kill his son. He showed his faith in God. Now God stopped him. That's it, Abraham, stop there. I know you love me, and you've shown that love to me. You're willing to live out your faith. in obeying me and obeying my commands and giving the thing that is deepest in your heart to me. It is so easy to talk about loving God. It is easy to speak about being willing to face persecution. Would you give up Christ if someone asks you and puts a gun to your head and say no, and say, do you believe in Jesus? And we say things like, well, yes. At least we say now that. Would it actually happen if we faced persecution? When we think about what Christ has done for us, he's given himself, his own life, so that we might have life. And if we're willing, we say we're willing to face persecution, are we willing now to live that out and to speak as we saw this morning and be reminded this morning? Are we willing? Are we ashamed of the gospel? Are we willing to speak out his name to those around us now? You see, faith is faith when it's lived out, not merely when it's just some nice platitudes from our mouths. No, we think about our faith and we think about what Jesus has done, and then we live that out. I was wondering if one day I was called up to be an All Black. You're not supposed to laugh because it's quite serious. Okay, I might not have the physique for an All Black. And, I don't know, there's a new coach, so you never know. But it's probably not going to happen. And I probably won't ever be in that position where I'm in the All Black team. And it's not actually that I want to be an All Black, because I'm not sure if I'd handle it with these guys having a go at me. But pretend I did, and pretend I really wanted to be an All Black, and I got called into the All Black team. And as I'm there, what do? You give your all to it. You train and you want to get on the field and you want to show what it's. I mean, you just want to show the coach what he has placed his faith in. You give your all to it. I'd probably make a hash of it, but at least I'll give my all. And so it is in the Christian life. All that he has done for us, he's given himself for us, and so we give ourselves to him. And we keep his commandments. And we live according to his word. And we do, as James says, works, good works, those things that are glorious and wonderful. Finally, I just want to mention one thing, which the Heidelberg Catechism mentions, which is a helpful thing to remember as well. As we give ourselves, there is a reward. There is an eternal reward. In the passage in Luke chapter 18, a little bit further along, we didn't actually read further along when Jesus is speaking to the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and says, you know, what else do I need to do to get eternal life? And Jesus said, well, how about you start keeping the commandments? And he says, well, I've been doing that. And Jesus, in a roundabout kind of way, says to him, no, you haven't. Try it. Go give everything you have and give to the poor. You've placed your money, you've placed everything above me. But then later on, Peter asks Jesus, and he says, Peter says, we've left everything, left our homes and followed you. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, there is not one of you who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. Do we get a reward? Is there a reward? Yes, there is, as we give ourselves to him. But we don't do it for the reward. Because Jesus says later on in the parables in Matthew chapter 25, you know, the people come to him and he says to him, you know, welcome into my kingdom. You feed me when I was hungry. You clothed me when I was naked. And the people say, when did we feed you? When did we clothe you? We had no idea we were doing it for you. There was this amazement at what we have done in this life for him, but we do it. That's because we do it. Because of what Christ has done for us. We don't necessarily do it for the sake of the reward, but we do it out of love and service. So I want to, as we conclude, I want to just say one thing. The gospel is, first we see our sin, then we see the salvation we have, saving us from sin in Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, we live a life of service. I've said this before, but if you've been in my catechism class over the years, sin, salvation, service, right? Right, catechism students, yep. Sin, salvation, service, don't ever forget it, because we need it in the right order. Firstly, we need to see our sin. Then we see the salvation we have. And then a life of service. You see what the Pharisee did? He flipped it up the other way. He thought, first we live a life of service. First we live the right life, and then we'll find salvation. And then we might see some sin and we try and fix it up. But the tax collector had it the right way around. First he saw his sin. And he came and he confessed his sin and he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he received salvation. And then, we don't read that. But then we go and live a life of service. We don't read that about the tax collector. But that's what James tells us. As we see our sin, as we see the salvation we have, then we live a life of service. That, in a summary, is what the gospel is about. Don't ever get it the wrong way around. Sin, salvation, service. Let's be like the tax collector, not like the Pharisee. See our need, see our salvation, and then, James, live a life of service for him. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the reminder that you have called us again to live for you, to honor you, but only in the light of what you have first done for us. Give us and remind us of the glorious reality of salvation. Lord, for those of us here who have heard this many times, would you create in us a joy and a delight to be moved again by the glory of being the tax collector, who received mercy merely because of your mercy, nothing else. Oh Lord, for those of us here who are trying really hard to do good and to be right, hoping to gain some sort of favor with you, would you help us to see our sin and to see the mercy that you offer in the Lord Jesus Christ? And then for those of us here who do not know you, Lord, show us again our sin. And show us the wonder of mercy, freely given. Not earned, but freely given. And may all of us from here on live a life of service to you as we go into this world, redeemed, justified, as we look forward to the eternal reward that awaits us. Would you work that in us this evening by the power of your Holy Spirit? Lord, you must do the work. Please do that glorious and great work. In Jesus' name, we pray all this. Amen.